There's no need or reason to fear in our world because He sets us free from fear because He's watching over us. That is a precious truth that I need and we all need in these troubled days in America. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Iniquity versus Compassion, or the subtitle, The Answer to America's Race Problem. I prepared this message to preach over in Alexandria on Friday night at the Paul and Timothy gathering, which I did. And had a wonderful time with a great group of people over there. And I mentioned that I was going to preach this on Sunday morning here. And somebody suggested to me that I tone it down a bit. That this church probably isn't ready to hear everything I said Friday night at the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Alexandria. And I think that person is probably right. Last week I had two people walk out on me during preaching. I don't know that they walked out because of what I was preaching, how I was preaching it, or because they were hungry. But I did have two people, two groups, an individual and a group, walk out last week in the preaching, and that happens from time to time. Because sometimes the Word of God cuts sharp enough and deep enough that not everyone is able to hear what God's Word has to say. Some people aren't willing to listen to what God's Word has to say. It cuts against what they believe politically or socially or economically or religiously or in any number of ways. And so I'm going to try to take the advice of somebody who loves me and shared with me that I might want to tone it down a little bit. Because I hope no one will walk out on me today. Because I want you to hear the whole thing. And I don't want the emotion of how I preach it to cause somebody to miss the essence of what is on my heart that I want to share with you today. As we think about the answer, God's answer to America's race problem. I heard someone say years ago that a guy spent a lot of money, like about $3,000, a lot of money to him, to study his genealogy. And once he found his family history, he spent $5,000 trying to hide it so nobody else would know. And I've repeated that many times over the years because I thought it was an interesting statement with regards to genealogy and the past. But the fact of the matter is there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of people in our world. Early in my ministry, which began in the mid-1970s, I began to learn about America's so-called race problems. I remember I was in Canada and I was watching a little 13-inch screen television and I watched some old black and white newsreel footage of Martin Luther King Jr. and some of the trouble that revolved around him. And I remember thinking, when I watched that, I was in my 20s at the time, I remember thinking when I saw that, I didn't know that happened. I didn't know that happened in my country. I was 15 years of age when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in 1968. I graduated from West Springfield High School here over in Springfield, Virginia in 1971. Those of you who are old enough to remember the life in America in the late 60s, you know those were turbulent times in America. And I was ignorant of what was happening in the country. I was naive as to what was happening in the country. I will credit that. I don't know all the reasons why. It could be because I was just not listening, tuned out. But I would rather credit it to my dad and mom, to whom those issues were not issues that they talked about in front of their kids, or that they talked about at all, for all that I know. It wasn't a problem in our family. I don't remember ever having a prejudiced bone in my body. Growing up in the 1960s in Virginia, or the years beyond that. I remember in the early days of email, after this church, after Betty and I started Community Baptist Church, and I was in an email group of fundamental independent Baptist preachers, and emailing, chatting about different subjects. I remember one preacher from, I'm not sure if it was Georgia or Alabama, I don't recall which state it was, but it was one of the southern states. One of the preachers made some comments in an email that sounded pretty bad to me. And I remember he was advocating that because God separated the human family at the Tower of Babel, that black people should not be allowed to mingle with white people. This was not long ago. Within the last 20 years. I remember emailing that group and I responded. I said, it sounds to me like you would advocate that black people have their own restaurants and white people have their own restaurants and black people have their own modes of transportation and white people have their own modes of transportation. And the preacher responded back. And he said, I don't get into the politics of it, but if someone was to put forth a law to that effect, I would vote for it. Now, I remember responding, and I said, I'm not interested in anything you have to say. And I never communicated with the individual again. I was shocked. Around the world, there are people groups who hate other people groups. And in America, there are people groups who hate other people groups. And in the passage of Scripture we read a moment ago, verse number 12, I read it twice, the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. America is in the throes of such iniquity abounding. The wickedness of pride, the wickedness of bigotry, the wickedness of one person thinking they're superior to another person. We live in a time right now in America where we are in the throes of such sin and hate. We witnessed it just a few days ago as we watched over and over again the news coverage of Charlottesville. We've long had a race problem in America. Today, the race problem is being magnified by what I believe personally is a wicked and an ungodly political philosophy that's bent on destroying America and will use anything and anybody, true or false, to further their political agenda. I believe that political agenda has lied about our president, has ignored some of the things that he said and repeated relentlessly some of his poorly chosen words or statements, and have convinced America of things that are not true, and are using the race problem that we've long had in America for their political agenda to destroy our country. They could care less what is true. They could care less what is accurate. They're bent on destroying America and our Constitution and our way of life. And they will use the race situation in America to further their political agenda. It's my personal belief about what's happening with the news media in America right now. So I believe the race issue in America is multiplied in its problem today because of a political philosophy of people who will use that problem to their own purposes. But with or without that political agenda, there is a race problem. We all know that. There are people who hate other people because they think they're superior to those other people. And the Bible tells us that when iniquity abounds, love waxes cold. Compassion diminishes. Love for people lessens when the wickedness of iniquity and hate, pride, bigotry, arrogancy abounds in people's hearts. When iniquity abounds, love waxes cold. Who do you have compassion for? Who do you love? Who do you sneer at and think that they're inferior to you? That you're better than them? On your little worksheet, it says the bluff, the bottom line up front, is that godly compassion is blind to the differences among human beings. Do you believe that? Biblical, godly compassion is blind to the differences amongst human beings. It is when iniquity abounds that compassion melts away. It's when sin runs rampant in human hearts that love for people begins to disappear. And people become bigoted and arrogant about who they are. So there's two simple subjects I want to meditate on just for a few moments with you that you have on your little worksheet. And the first subject is that the problem, the race problem of America, stems from sin. That's what we've just been talking about. That's what Matthew 24, verse 12 says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The root of all iniquity is pride. The root of all arrogant, bigoted hatred of somebody because they're different is the pride of the human heart that thinks I'm better than them because of who I am in comparison to who they are. And that deep-rooted pride of the human heart that says, I'm better, is the root of sin. God talks about pride continually from cover to cover in the Bible. The pride and arrogancy of the human heart that would say, I'm better than you because of this, 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 or this. I'm superior. That pride, that arrogancy breeds sin and iniquity. And causes compassion and love to disappear. This problem grows to full strength at the end of human history. And that's what this chapter is all about. Jesus is asked to describe how it's all going to end. And Jesus describes the 7-year tribulation period. He describes the end of the age, the end of the world as it's stated. He gave them some signs that would indicate to them that he is nearing the time when he will return to earth to establish his kingdom. And he begins to describe what you can read in the book of Revelation as the things that are happening on earth that causes the Jewish nation to realize that the Messiah is going to appear soon. And so he begins, and in verses 5 to 7, he lists a number of characteristics. And then in verse 8, he says, these are just the beginning of sorrows. Those are the things that are going to happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. These are the beginnings of the sorrows that are going to come upon the earth. People are going to hate one another. They're going to be fighting one another. They're going to be at war against one another. This is all the beginning. And then it's going to grow intensely worse in verses 9 and following. He describes what it's going to be like, and it's going to get worse. And verse 10 talks about people hating one another. And then he finally says in verse number 14, at the end of the verse, and then shall the end come. And so we have the beginning of the tribulation. We have the middle of the tribulation. We have the end of the tribulation. The end will come. He says, now, you need to, if you're reading this, you need to listen and understand, he said in verse number 15. And he gave them the key piece of information that they, as the Jewish people who were listening to Jesus talk, that they would know that their Messiah is soon to come. He said, Daniel the prophet talked about it. And when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, just for the sake of time, you can study it out another time. But what he's talking about from Daniel is the Antichrist who, at the middle of the tribulation period, at the 3.5 point, steps into the temple that was rebuilt in Jerusalem in the first half of the tribulation period under a peace treaty with the Antichrist. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to walk into the holy place and declare himself to be their God. And Jesus said, when you see that happen, you'll know. You'll understand that the time is short. And then he said, you better run, and they'll leave. Now, the Antichrist will marshal the world's armies to try to annihilate Israel like Hitler tried to, like ISIS is trying to, like others, Arabs are trying to. He'll marshal his forces, and he will try to annihilate the nation of Israel once and for all, and they'll flee. And he said, you better hope this doesn't happen when you're nursing a little baby. Everyone, don't go back home to collect your stuff. When you see that happen, run! Some speculate that maybe they'll go to Masada. They'll be hunted down for 3.5 years. It's going to be worse than Hitler's Holocaust. Jesus said in verse number 21, these are days of great tribulation. Great tribulation. Such as the world has never seen. This will be worse than Hitler's Holocaust. It'll be worse than the world has ever seen. That includes Hitler's Holocaust. This will be for Israel. This last 3.5 years will be for Israel. Worse than anything they'd ever seen before, including Hitler's Holocaust, as the Antichrist seeks to annihilate the nation of Israel. And they'll flee. They'll run. They'll get out of Dodge. They'll escape. And they would be totally destroyed. But God shortens the length of the tribulation period. And Jesus comes back in all of his power and great glory. And he'll come, and verse number 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, sun will be darkened, moon will not give her light, stars will fall, and Jesus will appear in power and great glory. He'll rescue Israel from annihilation at the end of the tribulation period. So all of this is describing a yet future event. But what I want you to notice is that in the description of this yet future event, hatred will reach boundaries that it's never known before. But you could go back and you could compare that to over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you could read the description of the last days, and you could find some similar language in the book of 2 Timothy, and how that in chapter 3, the description of the days that lead up to the tribulation period, the last days that lead up to the tribulation period, which we may very well be living in right now, that in those days, hatred will grow. People will stop loving. Natural affection will diminish. hatred will grow. In the days preceding the beginning of the tribulation, and in the days of the tribulation, iniquity shall abound. And as iniquity abounds, love dies. Why does one people group hate another people group? One people group hates another people group because they're wicked sinners. All bigotry is wicked sin. It is the magnification of a proud heart thinking they're superior to somebody else. Where iniquity abounds, love waxes cold. So a cooling of compassion is a key characteristic of the last days and of the tribulation period. You see, the problem of America's racism stems from sin in the human heart. Love waxes cold when iniquity abounds. Let me offer up a second subject for a few moments of meditation. That is that the answer to all of that stems from truth. The answer to all of that stems from truth. Truth is always the answer. The sooner we just believe what God says, the sooner we conquer the problem that sin brings. Where do we see that in this passage of Scripture? Well, verse number 13, he said in verse number 12 that as iniquity abounds, love waxes cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We know from reading the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, in addition to the horrible, horrible time of judgment, it is also an amazing time of revival. There'll be souls saved all over the world. It's going to be an amazing revival during the tribulation period. Souls getting saved. But you know what will be strangely absent? What will be strangely absent is this: pray a prayer, now you're a Christian, go ahead and live the way you want to live. That's not going to be around anymore. To become a follower of Christ in the tribulation period, you have a very high likelihood that will cost you your life. At least it will cost you great persecution. You read the book of Revelation, it's horrendous persecution against those who turn to Christ during the tribulation period. It'll be a very difficult time. Those who will be saved will not be people who pray a prayer and claim to be a Christian. It's those who endure to the end shall be saved. Those who embrace Christ and endure the persecution and endure unto death. There will be genuinely saved people. And everyone who gets saved will endure the horrible persecution of the tribulation period, during which time the gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in, and I want you to notice the phrase, all the world. For a witness unto, notice, all nations. God loves everybody. God didn't send Jesus to die for Europeans only, or Asians only, or Africans only. And when our world is thrown into the depths of wicked pride and bigotry like never in the history of humanity, and iniquity abounds to levels and degrees unknown before, and love is absent in degrees unknown before, God loves everybody. Amen. And He wants His gospel during the tribulation period to be preached to all the world, not to His favorite group that's superior to other people. He wants His gospel preached to all nations, because God is the God of humanity. Listen to me carefully. There is only one race. It is called the human race. Races, the concept of races was started by atheists who were evolutionists that propagated the false notion that the human population is broke up into different races that evolved, which gave opportunity for some people groups to feel they were superior to other people groups. And it is shocking, but it is real history, that here in America, they actually put human beings in cages, in zoos, for the people, white people, to come and look at the subhuman person in the cage. And atheism and evolution gave to us a concept, a mindset of multiple races. As Christians, we know that's never been that way. The Bible's never taught anything remotely like that. The Bible teaches that every human being is one race. The human race. One family. Every one of us are related biologically to one another. Every one of us are of the same family. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Christians believe. That there aren't races of people. There is a human race of all of humanity. And not only is that all of humanity one race of people, we are one family of people. We are biologically connected. Everyone in this room is biologically connected to everyone else in this room. And for one person to look down their nose at another person and feel in their hearts, I'm better than you, is to say, I'm better than my own family. Because we're all family. The Bible declares we're all of one blood. We're all of one blood. You remember, I don't even remember what movie it was, what documentary or what it was. I just remember a scene that has always stuck in my mind. It was a scene from the South, and it was a man and his family and a little girl, and there was a slave boy that was there that tended the farm, and she was mocking him, and she was belittling him, and she was being rude to him, and she fell off from a fence into a group of hogs, and they began to trample her, and he jumped in and saved her life. And in saving her life, the hogs cut his arm. And he bled red blood. And she thought when she got some of it on her that she was cut. And when she found out that she wasn't cut, that it was his blood, she said, "That can't be your blood. It looked like my blood. I'm better than you. You don't bleed red blood like I do." All those words weren't in it, but that was the point that was being made. Well, the Bible's always said that He made of all people of one blood. Christians always believe that. That's not new. That's not unique. It's always been that way. We're one human race. We're one biological family. We're one blood. And when I have compassion on my own, we ought to have compassion on our own, don't you think? Don't you think you ought to have compassion on your own? Well, your own is not European. Your own is not African. Your own is not Asian. Your own is humanity. And to have compassion on your own is to have compassion on every human being. And when you divide them up into groups, you have a heart of wicked pride that you have to deal with. That you have to go back to the Bible. God's creation of humanity. We're one race. We're one family. We're one blood. We're all related biologically, genetically. We are all one. It's called humanity. The atheists and the evolutionists put America on a path that accentuated the pride of the human heart that already existed in proud human beings looking down upon other human beings. But you know what's amazing today? It is absolutely amazing today that we live in a day of amazing research. And those involved in genetic research are discovering and learning things that are absolutely amazing. I put a couple little website clips. The address is on your little worksheet for you sometime to look up if you're interested. Let me read a part of one of them. It was published in 2002. And let me read just a little piece of it. It says, Professor Samuel Richards, who teaches a course in race and ethnic relations at Penn State, uses the test results to shake students out of rigid and received notions about the biological basis of identity. The goal is to make students less prejudiced and more open to a deeper discussion of humanity. So instead of meaningless terms, Caucasian, Negro, Asian, etc., is a large multiplicity of ethnic lineages, of family lines, all of whom descended from a single, he used the word race, a single people group. You know what genetic research is doing? Genetic research is enabling people to find out what the Bible said is true, really is true. We're all related together. Genetic research is causing people to come to grips with the reality that there are not races. And it is genetic research that's bringing that to a fore. Causing people to grapple with the reality that there are different races, some of which perhaps superior to the others. Another article, the second one I listed there, was published in February of 2016, just a little over a year ago. It was quoting an article published in the journal Science, where four scholars say racial categories are weak proxies for genetic diversity and need to be phased out. They called on the U.S. National Academies of Sciences, Engineering and Medicine to put together a panel of experts across biological and social sciences to come up with ways for researchers to shift away from the racial concept in genetic research. Assumptions about genetic differences between people of different races have had obvious social and historical repercussions, and they still threaten to fuel racist beliefs. Ain't this amazing? Really smart people with lots of academic training in ivory towers as a result of all of the research. They're coming back to the book of Genesis and finding out it's true. Don't you love it when the experts are forced to come back to the Bible? And while they won't admit it, they won't say, the Bible is true after all. They won't say it like that. They'll just say, what we've been teaching all these years isn't true. We need to find a way to come up with a way to explain the human race without these racial designations. In other words, we need to go back and read the Bible and believe it. I love it when people are forced to come back to the Word of God and say the Word of God was right all along. And it really is right. Some of the genetic research is pointing to the genetic markers in people's DNA that trace the human family back to the broad region where it is believed the Garden of Eden was and where the Ark landed and where the Tower of Babel was. Well, fancy that. The human race started right where the book of Genesis tells us it started. The answer to the racial problem is the truth of God's Word. Are you as an individual able to believe the truth of God's Word and have that truth impact your social outlook on life? Or do you look down your nose at people that are different from you and think you're better, that you're superior to them? If you struggle with that in your heart, can I give you a suggestion? Two suggestions. Read the Bible and collect your spit and send it in for a DNA analysis and find out what's really in your history. I've had some family members that have done that in the Elstall clan, done some research. There are some that believe that I have a paternal great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather who was a Shawnee Indian chieftain, full-blooded Shawnee Indian chieftain. His nickname Chief Cornstalk, because his Indian name was that long, because of the T and it goes out about that long. Buried over on the Ohio River, where Ohio and West Virginia. I've been to his graves, a picture of his marker, Chief Cornstalk. Some believe that he is my five greats back paternal grandfather. I'm a direct descendant of that Shawnee chieftain. Now, if I was prejudiced against Native Americans, and I thought that I'm better than Native Americans, and then I come to find out that my great-great-great-great-grandfather was a full-blooded Shawnee, that may cause me to have some struggles with who I am. May cause me to have some struggles with my identity, family identity going back. I may be like the one who spent the extra couple of thousand to hide the history so no one else would find out. I have other family members who've done some DNA analysis and done a lot of research, and they believe that the first Elstalk born in America was born in 1725 in Newport News. His dad and mom were a married couple that came from Mali, Africa as indentured servants. They were 100% black. And that he was the first Elstalk born in America. I have a direct lineage from him. You know what his name was? His name was Michael Elstalk. He's in land records and he's in court records because he got in trouble with the law a few times. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? If I was prejudiced against people who have skin that's darker than mine is today, that may cause me problems. That, to learn that my direct descendant in my paternal line was a full-blooded African American who came from Mali, that may cause me some discomfort. If I'm a prejudiced, proud person who thinks that I'm better than black people, and I may not want people to find out that my direct lineage back was either a Shawnee chieftain or a 100% black African from Mali. Do you think it bothers God that you've got some genetic lineage behind you that may come from Africa or Asia or Europe or South America? We all of our genes came from those places because we are all one family. Amen. And God loves all nations. And Jesus died for all nations. And the answer to wicked pride that feels I'm better than somebody else is to go back to a Bible that teaches me that God created us as one people, as a human race. No part of the human race is superior to another part of the human race. We are all of one blood and one family. And when the truth of the Word of God takes hold of our hearts and we love and have compassion on people because they're people, then there's no racial problem amongst those people. So, what do we have to do? Well, we know that in the last days, the world's not going to all of a sudden accept that we're all one family and start loving each other and all racial problems disappear. Because the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse, and the tribulation period will actually go off the charts in bigotry and hatred between people groups. And so what do? As Christians today, we have to live on the basis of truth. It is a black mark on Christianity that there were Christians who didn't understand compassion for all people in our country. That's a horrible sin. And all of our grandparents, great-grandparents, probably all of our family lineages, if your family lineage was here in America back a few generations, may have struggled with some of that. They certainly have in various parts of the world. But I'm not accountable for what they did in the past. I'm not accountable for what they're going to do in the future. But I am accountable every day I wake up whether I think I'm better than one of my brothers or sisters because my skin color is a little different than theirs. And I've got to answer to the God who died for every human being and loves every human being and told me to love every human being. And I've got to answer to him one day as to whether or not I have compassion for his family or whether I rejected that compassion that's universal from his heart and chose who I was going to love and who I was going to have compassion on. Well, you can read the rest of this. You'll keep finding us and they talking about all people. And then when you jump from here over to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, when this is all happening on earth, when all of this is happening on earth in the tribulation period, and you shift your attention to heaven and see what's happening in heaven, you read in Revelation chapter 5, while this is happening on earth, in heaven, all the redeemed of the ages are around the throne of God. And you know what we're doing? We are a massive choir and we're singing, "Thou art worthy." We're singing to Jesus Christ. "Jesus, you and you alone are worthy." Why are you worthy? Because you redeemed us to God. And who's the us? He went on to describe the us. The us is every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation who've all been redeemed by the same blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter what skin tone, didn't matter what part of the world, it didn't matter what language they spoke. We are going to be one massive group of people. Not a one of us are going to look at the other and say, "I want to stand over in this group because our group's better than that group." No, we are there with every color of skin, every language, and we're all one people, the redeemed of the ages. And we say, "Jesus, thou art worthy. You are worthy because you loved all of us and you redeemed us to God by your blood." And we're going to sing and sing and sing in unity as one race of the redeemed, one family of God, giving glory to Jesus Christ who redeemed us all by his blood. And we need that right now where we live. We need to think that way. Maybe that's a struggle for you. We all have besetting sins. Maybe that's a struggle for you. So my heart, my appeal to Community Baptist Church, as we watch our country falling apart with hate and division and bigotry, with KKK and white supremacy and Black Lives Matters and all the rest of them, hate groups that hate other people, My appeal to Community Baptist Church is to get to know God. God is not a white supremacist. Jesus Christ doesn't belong to Black Lives Matter. Our God loves the one human race He created. And He loves them equally. And my appeal is that in this world of racial division and hate and bigotry, that we could get back to the Bible and just believe what it says. God created one family, and we're all related together. And there's no reason for any of us to look down on any others of us. And we need to love one another, have compassion for one another, and realize that we're going to spend eternity together as one redeemed family of God that is going to be even more diverse than a Sunday morning service at Community Baptist Church. That's why I've said, this is just about as close to heaven as you'll get on earth. Look around the room. This is heaven. And there's not a one of us better than the other because of where we were born in the world or who our parentage came from or that caused our skin to have whatever tone, whatever amount of melanin that it has that makes our skin all the varying shades of the same color. Can I close by saying one thing? I determined I wasn't going to say it, and I would hesitate to say it, but it's kind of humorous. One of those websites in the genetic research, they said that they recommended that the next time the U.S. Census Office comes by and wants you to fill out what race you are, this is because of the genetic research. The genetic research, they said, what we would recommend you to do is write down black, regardless of what shade of pale you might be. Genetic research is catching up with the Bible. We are one family. God help us to love one another like family.